Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So as Vince mentioned earlier, we're going to talk about baptism. But, you know, I was sitting here as we were worshiping and sitting, standing, all that kind of good stuff, and reflecting a little bit, thinking about my week, you know, and we were away with family last weekend. That was our Christmas celebration, was over the New Year's weekend, and I was thinking about my week and the last couple of weeks, and I was thinking about, not that I know everything that happened, but the weeks that we all have had, and thinking, you know, I know in there were points in my week where I was disappointed by people. There were points in my week where I disappointed people. There were points in my week where I was very grieved by our world. I was very grieved by actions of people in our world. I imagine you might have been as well in this week. Points where I experienced fear of wondering where are things going in this world. A lot of different emotions. And so we come together on a Sunday, on a Lord's Day, to worship, and we come to seek out the Lord together as His people in this place. And it's a discipline that we have of getting together. And, you know, obviously in this time we're getting together in person, we're getting together virtually, but we're getting together as the people of God to seek the Lord. And I was in Sunday school with, I don't know, do we have a name for that class, Jeff and Fred? The one Jeff and Fred are teaching, they're in Isaiah. And with that group, and we're in Isaiah, and just the section in Isaiah where the Lord is just making it very clear through the prophet that you are not to put your trust in these other nations, in these other powers, in these other ways to get deliverance, to get freedom, to get the things that you so crave. You are to come to the Lord and put your trust in the Lord. And so my hope and prayer for all of us, myself, for you, for everybody watching and listening, is that as we watch things unfold in our nation, in our world, be reminded that the hope is not in those things. It's not in elections. It's not in the actions of people. It's not in what a nation can provide. It's not in answers that are out there. The hope is in the Lord. And that's where our hope has to be. And so it is good to be together, to seek that, to be reminded of that. And so we are going to talk about baptism this morning. Next Sunday is a special Sunday, as we're going to have baptisms. And so I thought, well, instead of waiting and talking about it then, let's talk about baptism today, because I also want to create that opportunity that maybe if God stirs something in your heart regarding baptism, that you could join in next Sunday and experience baptism yourself. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. David read it for us earlier. Let me pray. Just feels like we should pray. I was planning on praying later, but I feel like we should pray as we thought about just kind of these things this week and yet coming together. Just feel like we should pray before we move forward. So, Father God, Lord, we do come to you as the God of all hope. God, I confess, Lord, you know, anger that I've had this week. Confess ways that I've disappointed people. Lord, confess ways that I have lost sight of you and just had fear and have allowed my hope to dim. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are back together today to seek your face and to be reminded that this is where our hope is to be, not in this place, but our hope in you. And so, God, may you stir in our hearts just that desire to draw deep from you, to lean on you. And may we keep our hope and our trust and our faith in you, Lord, and not in the things of the world, the things that clamor for our attention, the empty promises of wealth or success or power, all of these things that try to distract us, but that we would lean in on you and keep our trust in you, Lord. God, speak to our hearts today as we come to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was thinking about baptism, I came across a little something I thought I'd share. These are five signs that something went wrong with your baptism service. Five signs something is wrong with your baptism service. Number one is when the pastor shows up in full scuba gear. You just might have a problem there. Number two, as the baptism service begins, the organist plays the theme from Jaws. Now, I don't know if Mabel knows that one or not. So, number three, the preacher uses the Billy the Bass to play Shall We Gather at the River each time somebody is getting baptized. So, some of you who are on the younger side will explain what Billy the Bass is later. Number four, the deacons show up with fishing gear and packing a cooler. And some of you are thinking, that's the kind of baptism I want to be at right now. There you go. All right. And last one of five signs something went wrong with baptism service, two words, Coast Guard. All right. Well, as I mentioned and David read earlier, we are in Mark 1. You can look in the different Gospels for the different accounts of the baptism of Jesus. We're going to read it out of Mark. It's one of the shorter versions. We're going to look at a few things from a couple other spots along the way. But we're going to begin in verse 4 of Mark. And we're going to begin with the thought of the place of Jesus' baptism. The place of Jesus' baptism. So beginning in verse 4, let's read here. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, the first place that we want to think about in this is actually what we're going to call the historical place, or where this falls kind of in the timeline of what God is up to in his plan of salvation, in his program with Israel, of what God is at work doing. Now, it was no mistake that John's ministry as a messenger or forerunner, that ministry that he was doing was one of baptism, of a cleansing, for the anticipated breaking in of God into the history of Israel to bring about salvation had always been associated with the idea of a cleansing of the people. As Israel anticipated what God would do, it often had this idea of a cleansing thing with it. And so baptism is a natural fit. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about the one that's going to go before. It doesn't say that he's going to be baptizing, but we see in other passages where there's this idea of cleansing, and so it's a natural thing that he's doing. Ezekiel 36 is one of those. Let's look at Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 28. This is kind of one of the New Covenant passages that the prophet Ezekiel speaks forth. And he says these words. He says, so this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel. He says, for I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So we see in there the cleansing and repentance that was in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus' ministry would usher in. And so there's always this element of cleansing coming. And so baptism here was the type of ministry that John was doing as he was announcing the coming Messiah. Now the baptism of John was a baptism that signified a willingness of individuals to turn from their sin, that idea of repentance, of turning from their sin, and their need for a cleansing from God and trusting in Him for that forgiveness. Of course, we know that the forgiveness of sin was later accomplished by Jesus through His death and His resurrection. So the baptism didn't accomplish any forgiveness, but it was a confession and a turning from sin and a recognition that they needed the cleansing and the forgiveness that God can provide. And then the forgiveness was accomplished with Jesus' death and resurrection. We see this in Luke has one of the longer sections. And in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing. And we see in there a conversation or some words that John has and is preaching for a group that he calls the brood of vipers. It's a wonderful, wonderful title for some people, right? So these are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the ones who were in charge over the religion of Israel at the time here. And he has some words for them that kind of reveal this really what was going on here. So let's look at in Luke 3, verse 8. He's saying to them, he says, and don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. And so what John's getting at here, and it helps us understand what John's baptism was about. Right? Because you got to remember, our baptism now comes as believers in Jesus after what Jesus has done. So we're putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us, and then we're baptized as believers. So it all comes after Jesus. John is coming before Jesus. So it's a different type of baptism here. Okay? So what's going on is the Jewish religious leaders are saying, we're children of Abraham. There is nothing wrong with us. And because we're children of Abraham, therefore God loves us and we get all kinds of good things from God. And He will deliver us and everything's going to be fine because we're children of Abraham. We have nothing wrong with us. There's no sin. We are all good. We keep the law. We do everything right. And we're children of Abraham. And so God has to do this stuff for us. That was their mentality. And He calls them out on it. He says, don't start saying that you're children of Abraham. That's not going to get you out of anything because you have sin. And you need forgiveness. So his baptism is a baptism recognizing the need for the forgiveness that God is going to bring eventually in Christ. Rather than trusting in your identification as a child of Abraham. And he basically says, what does it mean that you're a child of God? God can turn anything and anyone into a child of Abraham. It's like you don't understand God here. All right. So in the place of the role of John and the place of the history of salvation, he's here at the beginning of Jesus calling people to recognize their need for forgiveness, their need for cleansing, and to turn from their sins in order that they are ready for what Jesus can bring and what comes when Jesus comes on the scene. That's the historical place of that. The geographical place is also something to talk about. So John's ministry was in the wilderness. The river Jordan was out in the wilderness. It didn't flow through Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up in the hill country. The Jordan River flows through that area, north to south. Let me bring this up. So here's a little map for us. So you've got Galilee up in the north with the Sea of Galilee, and the River Jordan comes down through this area into, and this is the Dead Sea down here. All right, so this is the Judean Hills. You see that up here? Jerusalem's way up in the hills, right? And so John is ministering out in this area. And there's two places in particular that are mentioned. There is Bethany beyond the Jordan right here. So this was a place where he was baptizing. And then when Jesus was baptized, in John 3, it has this detail. He was baptizing at this Anon near Salim. So right in this area is where he was baptizing when Jesus came to him for baptizing. We see that in John chapter 3. John gives us the two places. One's mentioned in John 1, the other in John 3. So Mark, where we're reading, doesn't tell us where it took place. Now today, as I understand it, if you were to go to these places along the river, there's not hardly enough water flowing in the River Jordan today to be baptized in those places. There's some places up here by the Sea of Galilee where they retain water and you can be baptized in the Jordan River. My mother was baptized in the Jordan River there a few years back when my folks went to Israel. But in these places where John was ministering now, today, there's not enough water there. But specifically in John 3, we're told that he was doing it here at Anon because there was enough water for him to do it. So that probably means that there were places already in the Jordan River where it was too shallow to actually be able to baptize somebody. So the place where it was happening, the place historically, the place geographically. All right, let's talk a little bit about the person who's doing Jesus' baptism, John. We're going to talk a little bit more about John here in the middle of this. So verses 6 through 8, we read, John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, everybody loved this guy. He was so fun to hang out with, right? He had this really great outfit, you know, very fashionable, great diet. He was a peculiar guy in these ways, wasn't he? And he proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me, and I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John the baptizer was the forerunner or messenger, as we've said, whose ministry was to prepare the people for the Messiah. A ministry of calling people to repentance and cleansing from their sins, right? So we've talked about that. If you recall, in the Advent series, there was, in the book of Luke, another birth described in addition to Jesus' birth. And that was the birth of John. And so John is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who is mentioned in the birth stories of Jesus. And so because of that, he is related to Jesus on his mother's side, as Mary, his mother, and Elizabeth, John's mother, were relatives. And so they're actually related. So when he sees Jesus and says, "Hey, there he is," he knows who this guy is. He didn't know him. He knew him in advance. It all was about God's timing in this, of when it was time for these things to happen. And so John the Baptizer is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who's described in Luke chapter 1, and we read that about his birth. You can read more about him in Luke chapter 1. Now, we're told in Luke 3 that he lived in the wilderness, that he was called out to live in the wilderness. And so he didn't live amongst the people. He lived out on his own. And then he started his ministry of baptism. And the fact that he came out of the wilderness creates an interesting imagery for us. Because in the Old Testament, we see where God brought his people through the wilderness and from the wilderness into the promised land. So there's this pattern here of the God is working in the wilderness and salvation is coming from the wilderness. And they're actually, Israel was anticipating that when God would work and move, he would come out of the wilderness. The work of God was coming from the wilderness. If you read Isaiah chapter 35, you see that in Isaiah 35 really clearly. It talks about the wilderness and the desert and what God's going to do there. And God is coming from the wilderness to that. And so John's ministry was on purpose in the wilderness. It wasn't that he was avoiding people. It was important that it came out of the wilderness. It had a theological aspect to it. That it was coming out of the wilderness in that. And so we see the pattern in the Old Testament of what God did. He took the people from the wilderness. And then how did they come into Israel? How did they come into Israel? They could have come in out of the south. That didn't work. Right? They sent the spies in from the south and they came up and they're like, no, the people are too big. And so then they go back in the wilderness and they go way around and they come across the Jordan River. Now, if you're coming into Israel, the easy way, especially coming from Egypt, would be come up out of the south and you don't have to cross a river. Right? But they crossed the Jordan River. Again, there's a pattern here. There's a reason for this. They go wilderness through water. There's the imagery of baptism in that, in the Old Testament. That before they come into the promised land, they go through the water. Yes, the waters were stopped up. They didn't actually get wet, but there's that imagery of going through the water and into. So in the Old Testament story, there's the imagery of baptism. That they are baptized as they come into the promised land. Now, let me say this about John the Baptizer. And I call him John the Baptizer for a reason. The word there is actually in a verbal form. And sometimes there's confusion when we say John the Baptist. Because I've actually had people ask me, is John the Baptist the first Baptist? He is not the first Baptist. He was not starting a church. He was not starting a new religion there or a new movement in that. He's not the first Baptist, okay? We have Baptists in our title. We identify ourselves as Baptists for a variety of reasons. One of those includes what we do with baptism, that we practice believers' baptism by immersion, right? That's part of Baptist belief, is that we do it by immersion and it's for believers. But that's not because John the Baptist started this, okay? So I like to think of him as John the Baptizer, because the word there is actually a verbal thing, and it kind of alleviates some confusion there. Now, let me say, I mentioned this word immersion, so I want to say something about immersion, all right? Or to be immersed into water. So, to baptize means to be immersed, all right? To baptize means to be immersed. And so this is why we do baptism as a Baptist church, why we do baptism by immersion. So the Greek word for baptize is the word baptizo. Ah, this computer doesn't have the fonts loaded. When I made this on my computer, it actually wasn't Greek. Sorry, I didn't think about that little detail. So this is supposed to be Greek. Baptizo, right? So which means to immerse or dip or plunge. So that word is actually used as the verb for when they would dye cloth, they would baptizo the cloth into the liquid dye and then pull it out. They actually would baptize the cloth. That was another way that we see that word being used. I had a professor in seminary who was teaching us on this one, and he is a native Dutch speaker. And he showed us with the Bible software where you can look at the Dutch translation of the Bible. In the Dutch, it's not John the Baptist, it's Jan the Dipper. Because that's literally what the word says. If you translate it from Greek, it means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. So what happened, why we have the word baptize in English is what happened was when guys like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale that were translating, doing these first translations of the Bible, were under persecution of the Roman Catholic Church, who didn't immerse people, they sprinkled people for baptism, right? So they, in order to be able to avoid more persecution, they created a new word in English that is the word baptize. They did what's called transliterate, not translate. And I got graphically something to try to explain this. So this is the Greek word, and you can see without the fonts, it just defaults to the English versions of that. So the Greek word baptizo is the verb for baptize, and it means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. So if you translate it, you get this word. If you transliterate it, which it's almost, the computer's almost done the work for us, you get the word, the new word, baptize. And transliterate just means literally you take the letter from the original language and you just put the English form of the letter. So you don't come up with the word that it means, you just create a new word with the same letters. And so then, of course, if you were to translate, you get baptized. So a new word, and then that meant that the churches that sprinkled could sprinkle and the churches that dipped could dip or immerse and everybody would be happy. And William Tyndale was martyred for his work, but so he didn't totally avoid persecution, but that's why we have that word baptize. And that's part of why we do immersion, because when we go back to the original way that it was done, that's how it was done. So, moving on from that. All right, in verse 7, a couple of things in the text we want to pick up here. John says, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. What is he talking about here? Right? There was a cultural practice in that day where when someone would come to a home and they wore open-toed sandals and stuff like that, and it was all dusty and dirty, right? And so in order to have your feet washed, your sandals would have to be removed. Well, it was believed in first century Israel there that the task of untying or loosing someone's sandals was too menial of a task for a fellow Israelite, even an Israelite slave. So it would have to be a foreign slave to do that job, to loose someone else's sandals. And so what John is saying here is he's saying, in comparison to the one that is coming, to Messiah who is coming, I am less than a foreigner who is a slave in comparison to how great the Messiah is. It is a powerful, powerful statement. And they all understood what he's saying there because they all knew who could loose someone else's sandals. And then he goes on to say, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John recognized the spiritual significance of baptism and that the Messiah will usher in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that was talked about in Ezekiel 36, right? Cleansing and then the Holy Spirit coming. And we see this happen in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. That would be the followers of Jesus. This is after Jesus had risen and then ascended to heaven. So his followers were all in one place. It says, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this was the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church, the establishment of the church and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within the believers begins here at this point on this day of Pentecost. Now let me say something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, because John mentions it, that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what comes at the time of salvation and results in permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are baptized in the Spirit. And the Spirit takes residence within you. And you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 talks about this. It doesn't use the word baptism, but it talks about it. It says, in Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. See, when you believed in the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. So it is God's down payment to you of everything you will receive in glory as a son and daughter of the King. Is what that is. Now there is, so that is the indwelling. So baptism is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus. There is another ministry of the Holy Spirit that is the filling of the Holy Spirit for ministry or to accomplish what God has for you to do. Now this is the ministry that is often confused in some churches with what they refer to as a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. All right? And so that would be our Pentecostal brothers and sisters have that teaching of a second ministry, a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. The problem with that is there is only one baptism. Paul says that in Ephesians 4, 5. There is only one baptism. And what we do in water baptism, it represents what Jesus has already done in our lives. And so there's only one baptism because Christ died and rose again only one time. Now we are commanded in the Scriptures to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians 5:18. Now this only makes sense if there is something that we are to do in that. When it comes to our baptism in the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation, we don't do anything to accomplish that. That is entirely a work of God. But if we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's something that we do that is part of that because it's commanded to us. Right? So the filling of the Holy Spirit for ministry is what is this other work of the Holy Spirit. And it's associated with ministry, with doing the kingdom work for God, and with our gifts, our spiritual gifts. All right? And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it is not necessarily a permanent thing, right? It can come and go depending on your obedience, your dependence upon God, your dependence on the work of the Spirit in your life, right? The indwelling that is the baptism that John says Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that is permanent. The filling is not. I think that's an important thing for us to make sure we're clear on. So, last section, the purpose of Jesus' baptism. The purpose of Jesus' baptism. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Goes on to say, in those days, so the time period of John's ministry there, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Now the question that often gets asked is, why was Jesus baptized? Well, it certainly wasn't to have his sins forgiven, because he had no sin. So he didn't need baptism for that reason. And baptism doesn't save you from your sins. Faith in Jesus saves you from your sins. So he didn't need it for that reason. But Jesus' baptism was identifying himself with sinful humanity. And when we remember what John's baptism was about, John's baptism was about confessing that salvation was from God, not from being a child of Abraham, that salvation was from God, and that I have personal sin, and I'm confessing that and identifying that I need forgiveness from God in that, right? That's what it was. So Jesus here is identifying with the believing community that was looking to God for salvation. He is identifying with the other people who are realizing that salvation is from God. It's not from my ethnic heritage. It's not from my nationality. It's not from any of that. Salvation is from God. And Jesus' baptism puts him in with that community that is looking for what God is going to do in salvation. So they believed that God would break through into history to bring about his long-promised salvation for Israel. And now what happens in the very next scene, in verse 10, says he saw the heavens being torn open, literally break through. That God broke through the heavens in that. And it describes the Spirit like a dove. It wasn't literally a dove, but in the way that a dove would gently land on someone, the Spirit came and landed upon Jesus. And now the one who is to bring salvation, usher in the ministry of the Spirit, would do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, you are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. So the Father speaks at this point. So now we have one of these beautiful moments in Scripture at Jesus' baptism, where we have God the Father speaking. We have God the Son in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, present. And we have the Spirit present as well. The fullness of the Trinity. Yeah, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But this is one of those points where it is very evident that the teaching of the Trinity, that God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we see it right here at Jesus' baptism. So what do we say about baptism? What do we say about baptism? So baptism is this public profession of faith in Jesus. Every time that we see it, it is done openly, it is done publicly. It's not something done privately. There are witnesses to it, right? So it is a public profession of faith in Jesus. Next, we understand that it is done because we are forgiven in Christ, not to become forgiven in Christ. It is because of our forgiveness that we practice baptism. Thirdly, we talked about that it is done by immersion, and it is for believers. So it is a believer's baptism by immersion. One of the important reasons why we do it by immersion is this: it identifies us with the death and burial of Jesus. So when someone goes into the water, that is identifying with our death, that we've died with Christ, and then we are risen in new, as a new creation, as a new life. And that going into the water is symbolic of that, of what God has already done spiritually in our lives. Now, we need only be immersed once because Jesus only died once. But I think also it's a very good thing to do if in your life, in your practice, in your journey, that, you know, somewhere else that you had the experience of being sprinkled and not immersed. I think it's a good thing to do, to be immersed, because that's what we see in Scripture, is we see baptism done that way. Right? It doesn't mean that whatever happened in your life previously was insignificant, but that this is an opportunity to follow Jesus. And that's the last thing that we want to say, is that our baptism follows the example of Jesus. That we see Jesus did it in order for all things to be done properly and identify with the people of God in that. So I'll just say this. If baptism is something that you've maybe never done, or maybe your baptism actually came before you understood the gospel and before you believed, if it was a sprinkling baptism, we would strongly encourage you to consider committing to the Lord in baptism. In that, there's an opportunity, as we said, next week for that. We have others who are going to be baptized. So you could talk with me after. You could get in touch with us at the church office about it. We'd love to visit with you about baptism and see if that's something that God has for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to hear your word, to consider what your word is saying to us. We trust that your spirit is speaking in it. And God, that I just would pray that if there's anybody who is thinking about or pondering baptism, God, that you would just move in their heart to say something, to have the courage in that. Lord, it is that thing that you invite all of us to do and ask all of us to come to you in that way and making that public profession of faith through the waters of baptism. And it unites us. And so we thank you that we get to do that together. We get to be reminded of our baptism, of that day that we stood up in front of the body of Christ and said that I am following Jesus. And so we thank you for that reminder that is in it, Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.